Welcome to our fifth sharing on St. Therese of Lisieux. For those who are watching this for the first time, we're discussing a little French saint who died at the age of 24 and has become one of the most popular and most loved saints in the Catholic Church. We'll begin with a short prayer in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our minds with your truth and fill our hearts with your love. In the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. St. Therese is a wonderful example of how we can develop and keep spiritual friendship, and how also to live the first and second commandment, not only to love God, but to love one another. And also a wonderful example of how to live the gospel. That's what we want to do as Christians, to live the gospel, gospel values, and to never get discouraged in the human struggle, because she struggled every day of her life. Some of us have the idea that a saint is someone who doesn't struggle, that somehow they're beyond that. Thank heaven it's not true. We've arrived at this in her story of she's entering the monastery. She entered the monastery on April 9th, 1888, at the age of 15, which is very remarkable. There's no question about it. The evening before, the whole family gathered around the table where I was to sit for the last time. How heartrending these family reunions really can be when you'd like to see yourself forgotten. The most tender caresses, the words are showered upon you, making the sacrifice of separation all the more. Keep in mind that Therese never saw her house again, that in those days that the Carmelites stayed in the monastery completely and never left it. Of course, the key figure is her father. Papa not saying much, but his gaze fixed upon me lovingly, and cried from time to time and paid me many little affections. On the morning of the great day, which is a Monday, and it was the Feast of the Annunciation, because it was they didn't celebrate that as we did this year during Lent, I cast a last look upon Les Buissonniers, that's the name of her house, which means little bushes, because it was surrounded by a wall in the front, and on the sides there were these tremendous bushes. French love their privacy. They like most of the houses in France and the country, they try to keep them with high walls, and they really treasure their solitude. I left on my dear king's arm to climb the Mount Carmel. As the evening wore on, as on the evening before, the whole family was united to her holy mass and received communion. As soon as Jesus descended into the hearts of my relatives, I heard nothing but sobs. My heart was beating so fast it seemed impossible to walk when they signaled me to come to the enclosure door. I advanced, however, asking myself whether I was going to die because of the beating of my heart. What a moment it was. One would have to experience it to know what it was. My emotion was not noticed exteriorly. And this was very, very often in Therese's life. She felt strong emotions, and she had the gift really not to show it. I knelt down before my father for my father's blessing. It must have been a fabulous sight to see this young girl kneeling down with her father, tracing the sign of the cross on her forehead. In my own family, growing up, we would always, before we go to bed, even now when I go home, we always bless each other with the sign of the cross. You know, parents can do that. It's a beautiful, when you bless, put a little sign of the cross on your children's forehead. It's a lovely thing to do, and it's for protection. My desires had been accomplished, and my soul was at peace. So deep and so sweet, it would be impossible to express it. For the 7.5 years, that inner peace has remained my lot and has not abandoned me in the most greatest trials. As she's led to the choir, which means the nun's chapel, she leaves the extern chapel, public chapel, the Blessed Sacrament was exposed. She said the choir was in darkness because the Blessed Sacrament was exposed. And what struck me first were the eyes of Holy Mother Genevieve. Genevieve was the foundress of the monastery in Lisieux. And of course, it wasn't Therese that was considered the saint, it was Mother Genevieve. As we know, sometimes the people that we consider the most holy, it's the little person behind the other person that's the holy one. And Therese said to herself, oh, she said, how fully recompensed I was for my trials. What deep joy, I repeated in the words, I'm here forever. Now remember, when she's saying this, she'd been in the monastery for over 7.5 years. So she recaptures that moment in her words as if you're there. Because sometimes when you read this autobiography or the story of the soul or manuscript, The same thing exactly. The autobiography, the manuscript A, B, and C, or the story of a soul. It's just another name for the same book. The happiness was not passing, she said. It didn't take its flight with the illusions of the first day. Illusions. God gave me the grace not to have a single illusion when I entered Carmel. Suffering opened wide its arms, and I threw myself in it with love. Now, we talk a lot about suffering in Therese, you know. She talks about suffering. But she never, never mentions suffering without love. It's never masochistic. It's never to suffer. She never asks for suffering. It's very interesting. She embraces suffering when it comes. She makes friends with suffering, but suffering always with the word love attached to it. Jesus made me understand. See, this is the very Theresian here. Jesus is her teacher. It's the Holy Spirit within her that's telling her. Jesus made me understand that it was through suffering that he wanted to give me souls, and my attraction for suffering grew in proportion to its increase. How did Jesus redeem us? Through suffering and death on the cross. And how do we participate in the sufferings of Christ? By our own suffering. I work in a hospital, and I always ask the people, you know, your suffering is your prayer. Offer the suffering for conversion of sinners. We've kind of lost in our society the beautiful idea of redemptive suffering, that suffering has meaning when it's united with Christ on the cross. She says, it's very interesting again, she says, the way for the 5 years, nothing exteriorly revealed the suffering I was going through, and the more painful since I was alone of the one who was aware of it. What's beautiful here now, I'd just like to not change the subject, but get a little more into detail about what is this Carmelite life. The Carmelite life is a lot like the nuns here at Mother Angelica's Shrine of the Blessed Sacrament, Our Lady of the Angels. The Carmelite cloister is the desert, relatively silent, separation from the world, lifelong enclosure, is broken only during recreations, abstinence from meat, except in cases of illness. The nuns work as much as possible alone in their room called the cell, and the cell is where they find the Lord. Henry Nouwen writes, in solitude I get rid of my scaffolding, no friends to talk to, no telephone calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain. Just the stripping away of being alone with the Lord. And Therese entered the monastery with one desire, to give herself, to surrender to love, to be with the Lord. She really was very interested in becoming a missionary, but she thought that this life of prayer and sacrifice for other people would gain more souls for the Lord. That's why she entered the monastery. And it's very hard for most people to understand what a contemplative life is like. You know, the nuns here at Our Lady of the Angels Monastery, they're praying continually before the Blessed Sacrament. They're praying for you. They're praying for your intentions, the brothers and the nuns. And the priests are praying, and those prayers are changed. They're before the Lord for you. And although you may never meet them, you never have a chance to talk to them, that's their apostolate. And this is really what I find is so powerful in this particular form of contemplative life. Teresa had a discreet, quiet way of acting. There was a calm in her nature. Probably because of the Holy Spirit, also because she was a relatively calm person. God wants us to develop our personalities. He wants us to be who we are. Therese asked the important question often in her life, am I being led by the Holy Spirit, or am I being led by my own desires, more or less good? Big difference. You know, the Holy Spirit might have a wonderful plan for you and for me, and I decide this is more spiritual, and the Holy Spirit saying no. It's like some woman going to Mass in the morning, desiring to go to Mass, but your husband's sick. Well, you stay home and you tell your husband, and you get more grace that way. You know, remember what Padre Pio always says, our duty comes first. And Therese said the same thing. That Monday when she entered the monastery, she had no idea really what she was getting into. She stepped out in faith. The nuns have 3.5 hours of prayer of the divine office in church, the Psalms, they say the Psalms, 2 hours of silent meditation before the Blessed Sacrament, plus their Mass. Their schedule was the following. They rose at 4:45 in the morning, and at 5 o'clock they would be at silent prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. And this, of course, is so important. I remember we talked about that in one of the other sharings that we had at this program, that the prayer is powerful. There's a wonderful book I mentioned before. It's Guidelines for Mystical Prayer by Ruth Burrows, B-U-R-R-O-W-S. It's Dimension Books. What she says here on prayer, she says something very beautiful. Because God loves us and longs to give himself to us to be our joy, we can count on his doing so. And what we are looking at is a very intimate encounter between God and those he loves. That's why prayer for Therese was a time that was, she would always say to the novices and to the young sisters, you know, if you have a lot of work to do, you know, it's God's time. Don't miss prayer. Before I say more about it, I want to say a little about the importance of giving time to prayer. God can give himself at any time he wants to. That's true. But it's during the time of prayer or during activity, you know, he can give us when we're doing things, like right now we're doing this TV program. God is here. God's with us. But she said, but most likely to visit us in a special way during prayer, because only then are we likely to let him in our deepest self to respond to his visit. See, when we're before the Lord in silent prayer, he changes us. The Spirit can enter deeper and deeper and deeper. And this is prayerful activity. Prayerful activity can be no substitute for a time set apart exclusively for God. How sad it is that prayer, in a sense, is not part and parcel of the normal Christian life. And this is why in your very parishes, the priest, we need to talk as priests more about how do you pray? How do you just sit before the Lord in peace and quiet? For me, it may not be exactly the way people want to do it, but I know when I say the rosary, I can say the rosary at prayer and the mysteries come alive. And hanging onto the beads and going into the mystery. But this prayer, as for Therese, is one of the things that changed her. Now, it wasn't easy. After her five to six morning prayer, they had the divine office at 6. Then they had prime tours and a variety of offices that they all did in church. So 7 o'clock mass. So she was in church from 5 o'clock till 8 in the morning when they had soup for breakfast. And that was something very, very light. At 9:50, they had examination of conscience. 10 o'clock, they had lunch, which sounds strange to us, but their lunch was early. 11 o'clock recreation, and part of the recreation included washing the dishes. 12 o'clock, they had a siesta. 1 o'clock, they worked. 2 o'clock, vespers. Of course, their office, their prayer of the church, was in Latin. 2:30, spiritual reading or meeting with the novices. They worked in the afternoon making hosts, making vestments, sewing habits, cleaning the monastery, preparing the meals. Then they had another period of silent prayer between 5 and 6 before the Blessed Sacrament. They ate at 6 in the evening. They had table reading at night. And what the table reading at night was, they would read the lessons for the office in the evening that were read in Latin. They would read them in French. 6:45, they had recreation. 7:45, compline. 8 o'clock, silence till 9. And 9 o'clock to 10:30, they would be at prayer again. That is a very full day. I mean, it's full. Now, how did she find the time to write all this? Partly because in the afternoon they had an hour, in the evening they had an hour, and she did take that. She just wrote when she could. And it's amazing. Most people that write a doctorate or they're writing something, they need a certain time, they need a certain atmosphere. I can't write today because I'm tired. She couldn't do that. She wrote things once, and that was it. She didn't have time to go back and change things. So you really can see the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit in her writings. The problem with some of the nuns in her community was the nuns approached God out of fear. Because remember, it was a time of Jansenism, where, you know, the fear in Jansenism that we're never good enough, and you would go to communion less, not more, because we're unworthy. And Therese didn't, what's interesting, Therese did not have this fear of God. Fear in a holy sense of God, I mean, we do fear God out of holiness and love, but she was not afraid. But she kept asking herself again and again, is there pure love in my heart? This is a very Theresian question. Is there pure love? Do I love God above everything else? Do I love God in everything? And this is, what this does is, the great gift of the desert vocation, being contemplative and cloistered, the unification of the human heart. And By heavens, we need that more than anything, because our hearts are scattered, and the human heart is full of light and full of dark. And the problem with that is the dark is always attractive. The me, I need this. I'm not getting love from my wife, or I'm not fulfilled. I'm not, and this is a part of our American culture, you know. We're not fulfilled. We're frustrated. Well, for a Christian, it's not a question of fulfillment. It's a question of transcending us and letting God be our fulfillment. And this is the big leap of faith, and this is where Therese crosses all the barriers. But she says she wants to live in Christ and let Christ live in her. Living constantly in God's presence within the soul depends on how much charity I have for other people. One of the beautiful mysteries of the Catholic Church and of the Christian Church in general, all the Protestants love this too. St. John 14, where if you love me, my Father will love you, and we will come and make our abode in you. The indwelling of the Holy Trinity. And this is the charism, especially of Therese. Therese always felt the presence of the Holy Trinity in her. When I say felt, it wasn't a sensation or a feeling. She believed this. She acted out of it. She said, this is where Therese shines. She pours out her love for others. Certainly, a young girl of 15 entering a monastery could have gotten into a lot of trouble. In this sense, she could have become the baby of the community. She was a loving person, but she really never became the baby of the community. Her postulancy should have been 6 months. It wound up to be 10 months. And this, again, waiting upon the Lord. You know, Therese is not in control. I'm not in control. You're not in control. God's in control. My abbot, Father Douglas Nowicki, of my monastery, had a very, very serious operation several years ago. And they did a bypass on the kidney, and it didn't work. They had to do another bypass. And what happened was he was between life and death. And after that operation, he always says this, and he means it, God is in control. We need those type of experiences to really make us understand that truly, truly, God is in control. That we don't have to control our friendships, or we try to, but it doesn't work. So here she is waiting for 10 months. For her first day, she made an excellent impression on the community, but she was, as the French say, réservée, but pas distante. She was reserved, but not distant. It's a refreshing thing. I think Brother Leo's like that, that he's reserved, but he's not distant. It's a wonderful quality that that people have. And you want to get closer to those people. That's a special gift. She had a calm and quiet presence, and she certainly became stronger in faith. Her superior at that time was Mother Marita Gonzague. And Mother Marita Gonzague had deep affection for Therese, but was very strict with her. And she treated her with severity, which wasn't unusual at the time in monasteries. Even today, sometimes we test the novices, or sometimes the Lord comes in and you're with somebody in the monastery that just doesn't like you, and you try to be genuine and kind to them. But that happens. Happens in families, it happens in monasteries, that personality clashes. But it wasn't the fact that Mother Gonzague didn't like Therese. She found difficulty with her sisters. And so, of course, the sisters were upset that she was being treated with a little bit of severity. But Therese wasn't upset. Therese said she needed that because she was afraid if she hadn't been treated with a little bit of severity, she would have become like the baby of the community. And that's the last thing that she needed. You know, she went to confession to Father Pichon, the Jesuit, the spiritual director of the four sisters. She said, he told her that she never committed a mortal sin, but if she ever lost her grace, she would be like a little demon. Now, this, again, we talked about this several times. If Therese didn't commit any serious sins, what does she have to do with you and me? We're sinners. And it isn't that she didn't commit the sins. She used a story, and she said in this story, supposing a young person falls into serious sin again and again. Supposing another young person sees his father or her father taking these boulders and picking them up out of her path. And then the young person would realize, look what my father saved me from doing. And that's exactly what God did for us. So there was no merit on her part. You know, when she says there's no merit on her part, there's no merit. God did it for her. And when we're living a grace-filled life, like the brothers down here and the sisters, you know, God is protecting us. God is taking these boulders out of our path. I mean, you might say, how many boulders did he take out of my path today? You know, we forget that this is an ongoing, it's an ongoing blessing. That when we're living a life of grace and we're praying and we're not committing serious sin, we're living an elevated grace, a life full of God. And it's a tremendous gift. And getting back just for a moment on Mother Gonzaga, she had a very negative and positive personality. She was quite a moody person. She was a person who needed to be loved and a person who was wounded. You know, she was a very wounded person. Priests came to her for spiritual direction, however, and she did many wonderful things. You know, when I was young and I read this book, I thought Mother Gonzaga was terrible. But Mother Gonzaga is the one that accepted her in the community. Mother Gonzaga is the one that accepted all four sisters into the community. And Mother Gonzaga, when Therese was ill, let the sisters stay beside Therese's bed every evening for months. So Mother Gonzaga's problem was Mother Gonzaga. I mean, she had a very wounded personality. And Therese, of course, had great love for her. The sisters didn't think that she did after Therese died. They said, well, she never really loved Mother Gonzaga. But when you read the letters that Therese wrote to her, and her love for Mother Gonzaga certainly was valid. The only tension between Mother Gonzaga and Therese was the Martin sisters. Therese, you know, people say, well, what did Therese, you know, she's been people in a monastery, it's a cop-out. They don't have any problems, they get their meals. That's not true. That's not true. Because there was great tensions in any community. The tension between the Martin sisters and Mother Gonzaga. Who was the stabilizer in these relationships? Therese. Therese kept on good terms with Mother Gonzaga. She kept on good terms with her sisters. So Mother Gonzaga being moody, jealous, unpredictable, she suffered from depression. But she was obviously very loved by the nuns because she was voted in community. She was voted the superior like five different times, which is for 3 years apiece. So we have this long-term problem. People say, well, was St. Therese really balanced? Now, after her childhood, we talked about her childhood often, you know, we talked about in the last several sharings that we've had here, that she went through it, she was kind of emotionally unbalanced. Some people say she was neurotic, she went through a difficult period. But in the community, where did this psychologically balanced and mature person come from? It was the gift, Christmas gift, that Christmas grace that changed her. So, you know, living in the monastery, in spite of all the prayers and everything, was not easy. You know, we have here the human struggle, the way to be charitable. And there was a wonderful problem in the monastery, and Therese always wanted to go to Holy Communion. And it wasn't, of course, the time. It wasn't during that time when the church didn't have people didn't go to communion a lot. And Mother Gonzaga had the permission and had the permission of Rome and everything, she would decide who would go to communion. Now, at the time of Therese, the chaplain was supposed to make that decision, Father Youf, L'Abbé Youf. But the problem was that he was a little bit afraid of Mother Gonzaga, so Therese waited it out, and circumstances had it arranged that she did go to communion quite often. Towards the end of her life, Mother Gonzaga had a wonderful conversion. And she needed one, but in God's time. It would have been nice if she'd gotten one when she was young like Therese. But she did get a wonderful conversion. She was more peaceful, more loving. And she owed that to Therese. But see, Therese never gave up on her. Therese was the type of person, Mother Gonzaga said, I certainly have offended God in my lifetime, and I'm the most at fault of all the nuns, which shows her humility. I hope to be saved, for I have my little Therese as my helper, my intercessor. I feel I owe her my salvation. That's how much she puts into her love for Therese. See, Therese's religious life who was an inner attraction in obedience to the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what we all need, to let the Holy Spirit like work through us throughout the day. That when you feel you have your mind set on something and all of a sudden there's a need here, there's a person in your presence, you're working on, say, your studies or your, and then somebody comes to your room, your immediate attention is paid to that person, because that's what God wants you to do. Her union with God grew stronger because she saw all events as coming from Christ. Jesus arranges our life in this way. So, you know, again, in conclusion, we're studying and we're admiring the work of the Holy Spirit in Tres. And remember, this work of the Holy Spirit in Tres, God raised this up as an example for all of us, that the Holy Spirit yearns to work stronger in us and to really be part of our life. And this is what I think we should pray for and work for. And may God bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may Mary cover you in her mantle of protection and holy wisdom. Thank you.